During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We therefore set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we engage with God's word and his message for us today, I invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. Lord God, we thank you indeed for bringing us together. Those who are here in person, those who have joined us online, those who might be watching this at some other time. We know that your spirit transcends all time and places, and that we are joined together in the name of Jesus. Thank you for our church, and thank you for this body that we belong to. Thank you that today again we have been forgiven of our sins through our confession of faith and your words of assurance to us, God. Thank you that we can lift up our voices in praise and worship as we give you glory and as we express our love for you. And now thank you also for your word that was read to us. And we pray that your spirit will make it alive and open our hearts and our minds to receive your message for all of us today. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, what do you think of when I say the following phrase? The people you see running in when everyone else is running out. First responders. Yes, that phrase has become kind of a street-level definition of first responders. And it makes us think of firefighters and police officers and paramedics and other emergency personnel. And the first time I heard it was really at 9/11. It was the first time I heard this description, the day on which numerous first responders did indeed run into the towers to rescue victims. And as the buildings collapsed, we know that they never had a chance to come back out. And of course, we will never forget their sacrifice, and we will always remember that. But it's still the same today, really. I mean, emergency response workers are quick to go into dangerous situations to help other people. But in some cases, they're not quite the first responders. In some emergencies, that role is filled by whoever happens to be on the spot. Even people who are not trained professionals in emergency response. Maybe it's a driver who witnesses a bad crash on the highway and stops to help. Or it's a passerby who sees a house on fire and rushes in to help get the residents out. Or maybe it's someone at a mass shooting who directs people to shelter or to a way out of the building. Or maybe it's someone who comforts a wounded victim who will sadly die before emergency workers arrive. In fact, in some emergencies, the first responder may be a child. After the shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in 2012, there was a coalition of organizations who came together, and what they did was develop a program called Bleed or Stop the Bleed. Stop the Bleed. And what they do is they teach children, including students, how to administer first aid after a shooting. And the program even supplies what they call bleed kits, kits with necessary items to help someone stop the bleed. Now, when we look at this passage that we just read from Acts, I guess we can use the term first responders for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they enter into the district of Macedonia. They're not summoned by a radio call or an alarm, as emergency workers usually are today. No, Paul and his co-workers received the 911 call through a nighttime vision. And so it says in verse 9, that night Paul had a vision in which he saw a Macedonian standing begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over and please help us. And they saw it as a call from God. And then it says, as soon as Paul had this vision, we got ready to leave from Macedonia because we decided that God had called us to preach the good news to the people there. And so the people in Macedonia needed help. The kind of help they needed was for the gospel to be proclaimed to them. And that's why Paul and his co-workers went and understood this vision. And so they set sail from Troas. And soon after that, they were sharing the gospel in Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia. Now, before we continue, let me just give you a little bit more context, okay? Before this nighttime call came in, Paul and his fellow missionaries were traveling from town to town to strengthen existing churches. And at one point, they intended to preach the good news in the area of Asia or Turkey in today's world. But the Holy Spirit put the brakes on that idea. And so instead they decided, well, to carry the gospel to Bithynia in Northwest Asia Minor. But again, the Spirit pushed back on that idea as well. It was as if God was closing a lot of doors for them. And so when Paul, you know, had this vision, it was clear to the team that God really wanted them to go to Macedonia instead, and that he was opening this particular door. And they responded to the call. So what if I tell you that you might be a first responder in someone else's life and in their search for faith? And as I say that, you know, you may be thinking, who, me? I'm no professional. I didn't go to seminary. I don't think I can do that. Or maybe you're thinking, well, if I find myself in that kind of situation, I'll simply say, listen, I suggest you talk to my pastor. I think I have his number here somewhere. But then, you know, they didn't say, do you know any pastor, did they? You're the one to whom the person addressed the 911 call. In other words, the person has some connection to you, not to the pastor. And that connection is what caused them or him or her to speak to you about the need. And because of that connection, you may be the one with the bleed kit to stop the person's spiritual hemorrhaging. You know what I'm saying. So you may not have formal training, but I think you're able, I'm sure you are, to tell the person what your faith means to you. I mean, we all have different experiences of Christ, and we're all at different places somewhere along the path of faith. But you may be able to address a person's sense of emptiness. Maybe share with that person that the gospel gives meaning to lives that seem to be without purpose. And you may be able to address a person's loneliness, maybe by saying something like, you know what, the presence of Jesus in my life gives me some comfort. And I'm sure it can help you get through those dark moments when you feel alone. And you may be able to help someone face their fear. You can talk about the spiritual calmness and strength that you get from God's word and from His presence in your life. And you may be the one to tell the person how to make the first approach to God. You can share the basics of a simple prayer. So what I'm saying is that you can be the first responder. You can be the one running toward that person. Now, it doesn't have to be pre-planned. It doesn't have to be a heavy moment. Because most often your clearest call to respond to someone in faith will happen in normal conversation. A moment when someone will invite you to simply be honest about your faith. Kind of what like happened here in this story from the book of Acts. Verse 13 says, on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. And one of them was Lydia. It doesn't say they preached to her. It doesn't say they gave her a theological lecture. Doesn't say they tried to scare her about the terror of hell if she didn't receive Christ. They just spoke to her. They had a normal conversation with her. And then it says in verse 14, as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. It says God opened her mind. God gave her a trusting heart. So something was bleeding inside of her, and God opened her heart and she believed. And you know that happens to a lot of people today as well. They are bleeding on the inside because of emptiness and loneliness and fear and a lack of purpose. And God's Spirit makes them receptive for His presence in their lives. There's a story about the English biologist Thomas Henry Huxley. He was an agnostic. He died in 1895, but sometime before that, he attended a party at a country house where guests stayed over for the weekend. And on Sunday, most guests prepared to go to church, but Huxley declined. Instead, he approached a fellow guest known to be a committed Christian. And he said, "And I suppose you don't go to church today. Suppose you stay at home and just tell me what your Christian faith means to you and why you are a Christian." And the man, you know, knowing Huxley was a great thinker, replied, "You know, but you could demolish my arguments in an instant. I'm not clever enough to argue with you." And Huxley replied, "I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to tell me what Christ means to you. And so the man stayed home from church and he spoke with Huxley about his faith. And when they finished, Huxley said, "I would give my right hand if only I could believe that." But that was back in the 19th century. And we're living today in 2022. So how might something like this play out in the 21st century with maybe your colleague or a friend, or maybe a friend in the neighborhood, or someone you see frequently at the, do you guys go to the gym? Or at the tennis club or wherever. Someone who knows that you go to church regularly. Someone who senses that your faith is important to you. I mean, most of our conversations with those people are kind of routine, right? About everyday things. But as you develop a relationship with someone, sometimes something more serious comes up. And maybe they ask you about some ethical matter. Or maybe they want to talk to you about a personal problem, or they are curious about why you go to church. And those are the perfect opportunities to humbly, you know, humbly and honestly and openly share something about your faith. Let's say, you know, Mitch is having lunch with Jason. And they're both teachers at the high school. And Jason is halfway into his cheeseburger when he wipes the ketchup off his mouth with a napkin and lays it down and says, "So Mitch, you go to church, right? What does your church believe in anyway?" And Mitch is about to answer when Jason goes on to explain. He says, "You know, we got a kid now. Susie, I mean, she's 4 years old, and Jenny and I were thinking maybe we should get back in the church habit, you know, get Jenny to Sunday school or something, have her learn some Bible stories like Moses and the Ark." So he continues to tell his story. He says, "You see, my wife and I, I've never been in one church for very long. And actually, we don't know much about God. But we have the sense that it might be a good thing, you know? Not only for Susie, but for us as well." Now, Mitch could tell Jason that it was actually Noah and the Ark and not Moses. I mean, it could give a co-worker a shallow kind of like non-responsive answer. He could talk in generalities about worship and worship services. But the questions allow Mitch to ask his colleague about his faith experience and tell him a little bit about his own. Doesn't have to go into great detail, but he can try to respond at least to the level of interest his friend is expressing and say something about what his faith means to him. And the role it plays in his family, you know, and so on. And I think Jason would appreciate the feedback. I mean, why not? They're friends. And the subject came up naturally. And Mitch is not trying to beat him with the Bible over his head or anything. So what I'm saying is that surely in moments like that, you know, when someone is asking for information, when someone is inviting us to be a first responder, we can be unembarrassed witnesses for Jesus Christ. We share our faith and what it and church mean to us in an honest way. So you see, as Christ followers, as believers, we need a kind of a spiritual bleed kit. For those times when we are called to be first responders and save the service of our Savior, when the Spirit provides us with a moment to share something about our faith. So what should be in our bleed kits? I can think of three things, at least. First, we all need to have some statement about what knowing Christ means to us personally. Maybe something like, you know, because Jesus is in my life, I no longer, and you fill in the blank. Because Jesus is in my life, I no longer get completely wasted every weekend in a bar somewhere. Or I no longer lose my temper and yell at my kids over the silliest of things. Or I no longer look down on people who are different. Or because Jesus is in my life, I've been able to let go of my need to control every person and every situation in my life. Or because Jesus is in my life, my outlook is more positive. And then you tell them why. Well, He's making me more patient. His love is making me more compassionate towards other people. Because of Him, I understand that I'm not perfect and I need to show grace to other people. Because He died for the forgiveness of my sins, I need to forgive others. Because in church I've discovered, you know, there's more to life than getting drunk every weekend. Because He accepts and loves everyone, including me, with all of my faults. I'm now more accepting of others who are not like me. So you get the idea. The second thing we need in our bleed kit is a willingness to tell someone to pray a beginner's prayer. Maybe something like, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm sinful. And I know that I need your forgiveness. And I believe that you died to pay the penalty for my sin. And I want to turn away from my sin nature and follow you instead. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life and help me follow you." A simple prayer to help the person invite God's presence into their lives. Help them make a choice to know God more and follow His Son Jesus. And the third thing is, you know, be prepared to make a suggestion about where the person might learn more, where they might grow in the new experience. Maybe you invite them to church. You say, "Hey, you know, I go to a church where there are people just like you. We're not perfect, but we learn what it means to be a Christian and to follow Christ. It's informal, you know, it's friendly, and it helps me connect with God. There's great food and fellowship. I mean, the pastor even tells some great jokes, funny jokes sometimes. Do you want to come with me?" You know, something like that. Or check out the live stream of our services on the web. Or you might give them a book. "Hey, we read this book last year at church. It helped me a lot. I'll give it to you if you want it." So in our scripture passage, as Lydia listened, God opened her heart. And she accepted what Paul shared with her about Jesus. And she and her household were baptized, it says. Now listen, I'm not trying to make it sound simpler than it is. And I'm not saying that, you know, just a few well-chosen words are all you need. But the fact is, people in search of meaning or trying to fill an empty place inside themselves often begin by talking to someone they think might be able to point them in the right direction. And if that someone is you or me, we become, in effect, first responders. And just like Lydia, God will open their hearts. It's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And think about it this way. First responders aren't usually the ones who provide the whole solution, right? They're the ones who do their best to stop the bleeding and then send the person to a place where more help is available. And so if a moment comes where someone within our circle of acquaintances appears to be seeking faith, and it will, may God make us willing to be first responders. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for your love and thank you for your word. And I know that all of us are here because at some point in our lives, someone was a first responder when we asked some questions, where we were seeking something more meaningful, where we wanted to connect with you on a deeper level. Someone was there to respond and share a word with us or point us in the right direction or invite us to come to church or a meeting or a Bible study or just a fellowship or a social event. And that's how we were introduced to you and to the church. Today there are so many people who are looking for meaning, people who are living with empty lives, people who are lonely, people who are afraid of all that's going on around us. When your Spirit opens the opportunity for us to have a conversation with someone seeking some guidance, seeking some help, may your Spirit give us the willingness and the courage to be that first responder. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.